so much more to grace, but it's always filtered in all my messages. But we started talking about reigning in life, and we started talking from this passage in Romans chapter 5. Romans, I like to call it the Magna Carta of the gospel. Romans is where Paul explains the gospel, the power that makes the gospel, gives it the salvation that's in it. And he explains all that, explains grace, explains righteousness, and explains so many things, just foundational truths in the book of Romans. And one of those great truths is right here, Romans chapter 5. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one," of course, we understand that to mean that that is Adam, and because of Adam's transgression, every human being is born into sin. Because of Adam's transgression, death, sickness, disease, lack, poverty, it all came into the earth as a result of that one man's offense. And the gravity of that is what this passage and this chapter is bringing out. The gravity and the grandeur that came with that event of Adam's transgression, but the most important part is after the comma, much more than all of that, those who just receive two things, receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through who? One Jesus Christ. So it's showing a contrast and comparison of what Adam did versus what Jesus did. And what Jesus did was much more. What is reigning in life? Reigning in life simply means reigning over everything that Adam brought. Reigning over death. You and I will not die. Y'all know that? Oh, yes. So we may have a funeral if Jesus doesn't return, but you will not die. You just move. You just transfer locations. Come on, somebody. That's all it is. Death has already died. You died in Christ. Amen? And because he lives, you live eternally forever with him. Amen? And so that's what that's saying. You reign over addictions, reign over sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you and I as believers because of this grace and righteousness. In fact, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, he says that. You're no longer under law. You're under grace, so sin doesn't have dominion over you. So addictions don't have dominion over believers. When you learn how to walk in what's rightfully yours, poverty doesn't have dominion over you. And the whole key is learning to walk in this and really to live in grace and righteousness. And not just grace in a little bit, grace in abundance. Abundance of grace. And that's what we've been studying over the last several weeks. Today we're on part 7, so I'm going to close it down. I've repeated the same thing, this definition, over and over and over for probably 14 weeks or so. And so we had to understand what grace is. And we said that grace, and one of the simplest ways to remember what grace really is through the acronym GRACE. I love this. This is a great way to remember it. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches, everything God has, everything that God is, God's riches, his healing, his salvation, his forgiveness, his peace, his joy, everything that God has, his everything that's encompassed in salvation, everything he has and everything he is, we get it at Christ's expense. Jesus paid for it. Amen? So it's unearned favor to that extent. It's unearned because we didn't do anything to make God do that. He did that not because of our goodness, but because of his goodness and who he is. That's what grace is. And what that means is you couldn't have stopped sinning on your own. You couldn't, even if you said, okay, that's it. I'm finished cussing. I'm finished fornicating. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to lie anymore. That means I'm right with God. Wrong. Grace is at his expense. It's you're saved by his blood, his righteousness, his strength, his power. Y'all see what I'm saying? So grace is God's power, God's strength, God's ability to be who you're born to be. God wants us to be born again, but it's not by our strength. We can't quit sinning and that happens. I'm going to be good now. Now I'm going to be born again. It's by his strength, his power, his grace, right? His ability to be who you're born to be and to do what you're born to do. All of us have a calling. All of us have giftings. And to do that, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And what he means, I am what I am by his strength, not mine, by his ability. And what walking in the flesh is doing things by your own ability, in your flesh, in your own strength. And so this is something that we have to learn to walk in. And really, when it comes down to it, all right, you see, I can see right now I'm blending what I want to start teaching about. Because it really is the simplest and most important thing in salvation is trusting in Jesus for this. Let me not go down that road. Let's move on. Grace is, we found that grace, and throughout the scriptures always says it's found. Grace is found, right? So where is it found? Grace is found in Jesus. Whenever you talk about grace, you must talk about the person of Jesus. You can't just talk about principles or doing something to get grace. And this is one of the misnomers with Christianity, that oftentimes we adhere to and follow principles more than we do the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus. True Christianity is about Jesus, and grace is found in Jesus. Religion, there is a religious Christianity that is just the same as every other religion of Muslims or Hare Krishnas or any religion, is about adhering to rules, trying to be good to get God to bless you. There is a sect of Christianity, and many of them that do that, but that's not true Christianity. True Christianity is separated by relationship with Jesus. That's what Christianity is. Unfortunately, most believers don't have that. Oh, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church. You could have heard a pin drop right there. Most believers don't ever experience that. They know God as Savior, Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord and friend and partner and husband. And that's what salvation is. Real salvation, where you experience the overflow of grace, is in communion and oneness, united with Christ. That's where fruit gets born. When you're married, you have an intimate relationship. Good God, I told you I'd be blending this. That true salvation, what eternal life is not living forever. Everyone's going to live forever somewhere. Everyone is. Every human being. We're eternal beings made after the likeness and image of God. Everybody's going to live forever. It's where you live forever. Right. Amen? And Jesus gave definition to what eternal life is, and he said it in John 17:17. And this is eternal life, that they know you. Epinosko. And what it means is have a personal, intimate relationship with, become unified with, one with, walking in oneness. That's how God gives you grace. It's found in Jesus. It's in union with him. Remember what we read in Peter? Peter said, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge. And there's that word again, epinosis. Epinosis means through intimate relationship with, personal experiential knowledge, not just head knowledge. Are you with me? Oh, I know I need him as Savior. Actually, what caused you and I to get saved than anybody else was we saw the need for Jesus. We got desperate. We saw our weakness, our human weakness. And for many of us, we can't, you know, there's many ways to Jesus, but Jesus is the only way to God. And many of us came through hardship. Many of us came through other ways. But what we came to the conclusion was we needed Jesus. We couldn't do it on our own. And that same hunger and that same passion for help is what it takes to get more and more grace. Grace to, listen, we're all a mess without Jesus. All of us will do heinous acts. All of us will do ridiculous things in and of our flesh, of ourselves. We can't point our fingers at sinners. Your flesh hasn't gotten any better because you've gotten saved. It hasn't gotten any better. Just Jesus on the inside of you, who you live and move by, becomes more apparent. You lean more on that than on your flesh, and that's what causes change. But all that strength, all the grace, all the goodness is in Jesus. Grace without Jesus is not grace. It's through the person and personal relationship of Jesus. Are y'all with me there? All right, so grace, I put this down. This is so real. Grace is like the manna that the children of Israel got in the wilderness. You remember the manna? the manna that would rain on the out in the desert, and the children of Israel would have to go out daily and get it. That's how grace is. Grace, and Jesus actually said it. He says in John chapter 6, he said, "I'm that manna from heaven." Remember, they rebelled against that manna. They didn't like, they complained about the manna. But the manna is a picture of getting grace from Jesus on a daily basis. He said, "I'm the bread of life." It's what you live on. And it's not, it can't be, you can't go get grace today for tomorrow. It has to be gotten on a daily basis. And what God is trying to show us is, this is the communion that you've got to have with me. You've got to eat with me on a daily basis. Sup me daily. And the best way, the way that Paul describes it, is a marriage. It's a marriage. In a marriage, once that union comes together, there's fruit that's produced because of that love, if you really do it God's way. Now, if you do it the world's way, you're going to have a mess and it won't last. But if you do it God's way, it's going to be you married to God, your spouse married to God, you two submitting, like the Bible says, but it has to be genuine relationship with Christ or it won't work this way. But there will be great fruit that's produced in your life. When the Bible in John chapter 15 talks about, "I'm the vine, you are the branches," this fruit that's being produced, this fruit of joy, this fruit of peace, this fruit of abundance comes from that union. And that's what the Bible's talking about when you're knowing Jesus. It's that relationship with Jesus that provides the grace, more and more grace. Are you with me? God, you don't have to. And watch, here's what's happened. We get a relationship with the fruit and not with who produces the fruit. You get what I'm saying? So we find out about peace. "Lord, I need peace. I got this turmoil in my life. I need peace." So we seek peace. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Come to me. Come unto me. Come unto me." It's him, and he is the supply of all the stuff. Doctrines and fallacy are built on going after the stuff. That's where Christianity gets off pace. And that's why people's lives are like this. When you go after Jesus and get him and have genuine relationship with him, oh my God, come next week. I'm going to really explain this. It's going to be amazing. Let me get back to my notes here. I'm trying. Grace is found like that manna, right, that the children of Israel had to get on a daily basis. So it's a constant communion. If you're married and you're doing it right, you're going to have a daily communion with your spouse, a daily ongoing communion. It's part of your life. It's part of your fabric. It's the way you live now. Because why? You're one now. And with Jesus, if you're born again, you can be born again and not have that fellowship and not get the grace that he's talking about. And just live a frustrating Christian life and still be caught up in the same mess that we're caught in. But it's this union that brings that grace. Are y'all listening to me? All right, so grace is found at the throne of grace. Remember Hebrews 4:16, "Come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find help." Yeah, find grace and help in the time of need, right? Something like that. And so that's through, again, that communion and relationship with God. That's all it is. It's this ongoing prayer, this ongoing. You're talking to Jesus about everything. Not just on Sunday at church or Wednesday. It's every day when you wake up. He's there. And you're communing with him about your day. That's where grace is found. It's in all that. It's a marriage walk with him. Amen. Are y'all with me? Ooh, I can't wait to teach y'all about that. All right. Okay. Grace is found at the point of human weakness. If you don't see the weakness in your humanity, you'll never see a need for grace. And grace is found, Paul said it. Paul boasted, he said, "I would rather boast in my weaknesses, because when I'm weak, he's strong. I'm really strong because I'm leaning on him." But humanity has the nature to hide their weaknesses, to lie about their weaknesses and hide that, cover that, because we want to appear strong. We want to appear that we've got it all together. But God says, no, that repels my grace. Grace is found at the point of human weakness. Are you with me? And that's why Paul said, "I went to the Lord." Notice what he said. "I went to the Lord three times about this." He went to the Lord, not to principles. He went to him. Why? Because that's where the grace is found. "I went to the Lord. I besought the Lord three times. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you." But he went to the Lord. He went to the Lord to get the grace in the time of need. How many of y'all see that you have needs in life? Do you realize you can't be the husband you need to be? There's no way you can be the wife that you need to be, right? When you really look at it, there's no way in your human weakness you will go back to the way of your flesh. You need a real relationship with Jesus, and that's what this is. You don't need religion. You need relationship, and that's where the grace is found. Say amen. All right, good. Don't make me say it next time. Y'all say it on your own. All right. Then we I'm playing. Grace is given to the humble. Remember that passage we saw in James 4:7 and in Peter 5:6, something like that. It says, but God resists the proud. Pride resists grace. And that's why human weakness, when we don't recognize our human weakness and our need, God, I need your help raising these children. God, I need your help. I need your help walking out my purpose. I don't know what it is. I need your help. God, that's what God is wanting. In fact, he wanted that with the children of Israel. God wanted to talk to the children of Israel on a one-to-one basis, and he did it publicly one time, and they said, we can't handle that. He can't be talking to us like that. That's too much. We can't handle it. Remember that? And the mountain shook, and there was lightnings and thunderings and all that. They said, hey, here, Moses, we got a better idea. Let God talk to you, and you tell us what's happening. And God didn't want to have a mediator between God and his people. He always wanted to, and that's the new covenant, that he would live on the inside of us and lead us. But and why? So we could get grace. There was no grace through a mediator. It's through him. Are y'all listening to me? Amen, amen. I'm teaching y'all pretty good already, and I haven't even started. That's all my opening. Okay, what are we going to talk about today? All right, take it easy, Pastor Stokes. Today, I want to close up talking about frustrating, falling from, and perverting grace. Frustrating grace, falling from grace, and perverting grace. Why? Because we want abundance of grace. We know where to get it now. We know how to get it. Now we got to know what stops it, what frustrates grace. And there's extensive writings in the New Testament about frustrating grace as well as in the Old Testament. So let's go to it. Y'all ready? You got your Bible? Turn over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 through 21. Galatians. I'm going to read out an old King Jimmy version. Galatians is a great book. Galatians, by the way, I encourage you, and I know every believer knows that they should read the Bible, but most believers don't do it. Now, I know y'all are the superstars here that come on Wednesday night and you make time for that, but many people don't have time to read the Bible. They don't make time to read the Bible. But I want to encourage you to do it because that's how you know God more. But get a translation that's very friendly. Get a very friendly English translation. King James Version, you'll quit after a couple chapters. New Living Translation, Message Bible. I read through the whole New Testament in a couple weeks, just kind of Cadillacing along in the New Living Translation. And it jumped off the pages to me just because of the foundation and basis I've already got, but just reading through it in the New Living Translation, it's amazing how it'll speak to you. Just read it. Get a nice, you know that Bible, there's a Bible app on your phone. You can just, and there's many, many translations like the New, the Passion Translation. I love that translation. Good News Translation. Excellent. And if you just read through the New Testament, I'm telling you, it doesn't even take long. If you just read through, you will gain so much insight hearing it in plain English. We need that. Are y'all with me? And particularly leaders, you need that. You need that basis of the word. You know, another way to go through is just reading Proverbs. Even if you just take 5 or 10 minutes a day, you know, in 5 or 10 minutes, that's a simple proverb. But read it in New Living Translation or Message or something like that that really speaks vernacular that you can understand. Here we are in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, you know, this is the book where Paul pretty much Christian cusses at the church at Galatia for getting back under the law, although they were started in grace. Watch what he says here. We're talking about frustrating, falling from, and perverting the grace of God, all right? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Knowing that a man is not justified or made right. Knowing that a man is not made right with God by the works of the law, by keeping the law. That's what I said earlier. What that means is, okay, I'm going to stop cussing. I'm going to stop fornicating. I'm going to stop all this. Now I'm right with God. Paul says, nuh-uh, knowing that a man is not justified by doing the works of the law, keeping the works of the law. Y'all know that? Most of the church isn't even aware of that. If you, and you know the world isn't. The world, are you going to heaven? Yeah, I think so. Why? Well, because I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't fornicated that much. I haven't done a lot of stuff that they think like Charles Manson has done. So I'm qualified. That has nothing to do with it. Knowing that a man is not justified or made right with God by the works of the law. How? But by the faith of Jesus Christ. I love it in the old King James, because even our faith is Christ's faith. For you save, Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What's not of yourselves, the grace or the faith? It's a gift of God. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified or made righteous or made right with God by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works, by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Shall be justified, right? Watch what he's saying here, though. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. What he's saying here, and this is what happens with grace. We're talking about frustrating grace here. He's given a definition of it. We're made right with God by believing in Jesus. All right? That's what grace is. I'm believing in his strength, his ability to make me righteous, and not my own ability. So I believe in Jesus, and I'm made right. He's saying here, well, since I'm being made right by believing in Jesus, why don't I just go ahead and keep on sinning then? Oh, don't act surprised. That's what many people do. And this is a very common doctrine in a deceived world today. We get saved. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That means I can still sin. I'm saved by my faith in Jesus and not by doing right. That way it means I don't have to do right. Wrong! Hit the person next to you and say, that's wrong. All right? Because when people first hear grace, somehow they equate that to a license to sin. And he's straightening that out right here. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Is Christ saying it's all right to sin? What's the next words? God forbid. That's crazy. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I can't just keep living in sin. Grace freed me from sin. It didn't free me to sin. All right, I'll wait for the rest of y'all. All right? For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God, not continue to live in sin. All right? So I died to the law so that I could live unto God, not live unto sin. All right? I'm crucified with Christ, Paul writes. Nevertheless, look at this. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's that union I'm talking about again. It's the great mystery that Paul was talking about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery that was held from the foundation of the world. Nobody understood this but Paul. Y'all, that's one of the mysteries that he came with revelation of. That this whole thing is about Christ's union with you. You unified with Christ. Look what he says here. I'm crucified with Christ. What in the world does that mean? We're crucified with Christ. How in the world were we crucified with Christ? Watch what he says. Nevertheless, I live. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The example I gave today to explain this, and I should have brought a package. Anybody like Kool-Aid? Who likes Kool-Aid? Okay, just imagine. Okay, look at the old doses. I'm over Kool-Aid. I'm not. I can't drink it anymore, but I still love it. And my favorite flavor is red. Okay, so I said that so I can get you to imagine me holding. Y'all see my little Kool-Aid package right here? Use your imagination. Y'all see it? Who's on the front? Kool-Aid, right? The dude with the pitcher head and a big smile. Kool-Aid smile. Y'all know him, right? Busting through the walls. Hey, kids, it's Kool-Aid. Y'all see it? What is this a package of? What flavor is it? Red. You got it. Okay. Cherry, it's red too. Red is actually a flavor. Okay. Okay, now, here's my package of Kool-Aid, and here's my pitcher of water. I haven't made it yet. Here's my packet. Here's my pitcher of Kool-Aid, of water, pitcher of ice water. You shape a cool pitcher just like Kool-Aid himself, right? Y'all see it? Cool, icy water. Here it is. I'm going to take this Kool-Aid and pour it in this water. What do I now have? I have Kool-Aid. This Kool-Aid has so impacted this water, I don't call it water anymore. I call it, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I anymore. Not water anymore, because of what's happened to me, I'm Kool-Aid now. Or I'm Christ now. And that's how we have to see it. This water is not going to be Kool-Aid. This Kool-Aid is not going to be water anymore. There's no way to make it water. There's nowhere to make, no way to make you you again. You are now. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Acts 18 or something says, Paul said it, I live, and in him I live, I move, and I have my being. I'm in him now. It's one. I'm one with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. What was crucified with Christ then? Yes, Christ went and on the cross with sins. Whose? Ours. Did he have any sins? Did he commit any sin? Was there any sin found in his mouth? There was no guile found in his mouth, Peter said. There was no sin in him. So whose sin did he have? Boom. I am crucified with Christ. That's what he's talking about. We died with him. Nevertheless, I live, but not I now. Now, if we really get this, and Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6, he said, this is what you got to understand to overcome sin. It's not you alive anymore. Your sin nature died. Unfortunately, it's Christ who lives in me. That's who's alive right now. You're not you. You're the new Kool-Aid now. Are you with me? And you've got to, Paul said it in Romans 6, reckon yourselves to be dead. The old you is dead. You're alive now under Christ, and yield your members to righteousness and not to sin. For him to even say that means there must be an ability to do that. Come on, somebody. Are y'all with me? You understand? Okay, let me read on. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 21, here we go. I do not frustrate the grace of God. What? What? Catch the connection here. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. Frustrating the grace of God means I'm trying to be right with God on my own. By my flesh, in my own effort. By something I do and not something I am because of who he is. Frustrates the grace of God. All right? So definition here, I wrote it down. Frustrating grace is when we seek to be made righteous by our own works or holiness. That frustrates the grace of God. All right, here's a prayer that is frustrating the grace of God. Lord, now, I came to church on Sunday and Wednesday. I didn't cuss anybody out on the road to work today. And I even paid my tithes, T-I-D-E-S. That means they don't even know what it is. I paid my tithes last week. And I didn't look at any other women last week. That got like an amen. Somebody's like, hey. And now, will you bless me with so-and-so? You just frustrated grace. You're looking to yourself to merit God's blessing, God's righteousness. I'm in right standing with you because I didn't do these things. Righteousness is from the inside out. It's who you are. Christianity is a who, not a do. The do is the result of the who and recognizing the who. You're the new Kool-Aid now. Come on, somebody. You won't be able to shake that. I'll bring the Kool-Aid next week. Hallelujah. And then I'll pour it out. We'll make y'all some Dixie cups so you can all share in the red Kool-Aid. No, you can't do that in church nowadays with Jim Jones, can you? That wouldn't go over good. Pastor Stokes was passing out red Kool-Aid at church. For all the young people, Jim Jones, that's, yeah, cult stuff. All right. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Galatians 5, chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. All right, and that's all of Galatians. The whole book of Galatians is about that, about Judaizers coming in and telling them they needed to get back under the law. And Paul fussed at him. He fussed at him strong. He was bewitched you. You know, he really, Christian cussed him out in the first chapter. Here we go. Galatians chapter 5. We talked about frustrating grace. Now let's talk about falling from grace. Falling from grace. This is probably one of the biggest misnomers in the church. Do y'all remember this? Years ago, great man of God, he's back on television now, but back then, what is now TBN, it used to be PTL. Years ago, PTL, great man of God, got involved with some foolishness with his secretary, and the whole thing crumbled. And the headlines, y'all remember all that? Y'all remember it? Have you been saved long enough to remember that? Jim Baker, and the headlines all said, televangelist falls from grace. And people think that means falling from grace. No, what he did was fall into grace. Had to. That's why he's back on television now after prison and so on and so forth. But watch, here's what falling from grace means, and we don't want to do that. All of us have done this on occasion. It's very easy to do, but watch what it is. So Christ has truly set us free. I'm reading chapter 5 in NLT. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again into the in slavery to the law. All right? Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. Pump the brakes. Listen, if you're relying on circumcision, now Paul, of course, talking here, circumcision was the mark or sign of covenant under the old covenant. Mark of the covenant. Y'all know what circumcision is. Don't make me break that down. Praise his name. But now watch, because it's an odd thing. It's just an odd, it seems odd. It makes sense when you understand it. But it's a mark of the covenant. Is that something that they're supposed to be walking around showing everybody, by the way, I'm in covenant. Hey, looky here. That's exactly the opposite. Okay. Sorry, I didn't mean to put that image in your mind there. Forgive me, Lord, if I was wrong there. But y'all get the point here. It wasn't something they were flashing to everybody. It's supposed to be something that's hidden in the heart. And that's why it was hidden there, too. I mean, part of why. And Paul talks about we now have a new circumcision of the heart. He cast off the whole old flesh through the birth of Christ. That old, that it has been cast off, all right? But it's supposed to be of the heart. That's why it's hidden, all right? But these Judaizers came in and said, hey, y'all, it's all good that y'all getting saved with Jesus. Yeah, we're all with that. But you do need to get circumcised. Like, hold up. And Paul says, well, if you do get circumcised, you just thrown out the whole benefit of Christ, right? Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, watch the severity of that. If you start leaning on any external things of your flesh to be made right with God, you just stepped out of grace. Christ becomes of no benefit to you. There's a great that's a great explanation to why some people get stuck getting out from under grace. Watch. Read the next one for me, please. Verse 3, I'll say it again, if you're trying to find favor with God, now there's favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. He says if you're going to keep one, you're going to have to keep the whole thing. Why? Because if you're going to walk by the law, if you're going to be made right by the law, you're going to have to keep the whole law. You don't just get to pick and choose which laws you keep. It's either by the law or by grace, and one negates the other. You can't walk in both, and when you do, the law is going to trump and you're going to fall from grace. Here he goes. Go to the next one for me. For if you're trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have what? Fallen away from God's grace. So here's falling from grace. Falling from grace isn't sinning and missing it. That's when you fall into grace. All of us will miss it on occasion. The problem is when you live in that. Living that in that is going to be a big problem in your life. Are you with me? But so there we get definition of falling from grace. Here's what I wrote. Falling from grace is self-righteousness or self-effort to live this Christian life, trusting in anything other than Jesus for salvation, righteousness, blessing, favor, healing, whatever. God, I did X, Y, Z. I qualify for this. He said, you just fell from grace. Are y'all seeing how that's easy to do? That's easy to do because we all want to do right if you're really saved. Right. Isn't that right? You want to do right. But it's where God wants us to get right doing from is from the inside. We have to look to him. If you're addicted to a substance, what God is wanting you to go is say, Lord, help me. I've tried quitting this. I can't do it on my own. I need your help. And he's on the inside. Lord, I'm leaning on you. Lord, I need your grace. I need your grace to overcome this addiction, to overcome this situation, whatever it is. Lord, to raise these kids, to be married right. I need your grace. Help me to be the father that I need to be. This is what he's wanting, a relationship. What many people do is, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and I'm going to do these three steps. God said, you're falling from grace. Rely on me. This, come on, y'all, hear what I'm saying. This is what true Christianity is. It's this reliance on him. It's this union with him as your husband, as your God that gives you everything you need. You are complete in him, Paul said in Colossians. Everything you need is in him. Oh, my God. Turn over in your Bible. Daggone it. I knew if I started talking that more passages would come to mind. Look over in Colossians chapter 2, maybe. Colossians chapter 2. Y'all got your Bible? Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James. He says, Paul says, for I want you to know that what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? In Christ. Where is Christ? Thank you. In you. It's all in you. All the hidden treasures of wisdom, everything. If we read chapter 1, turn to chapter 1, verse 6, I think. Or maybe chapter 2. How about chapter 2, verse 6? And you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk where? In him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Look, jump down to verse 10. Oh, it's 9. For in him, where is he? Dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are incomplete in him. Oh, excuse me. You are complete in him. Everything that you will ever need is in him, in you, and the only way it comes out is through intimacy with him. That's what you and I need. It's in, oh God, I need deliverance, so we start chasing deliverance. No, it's in here already. Oh, I need peace. I got to go out here and get peace. No, it's in here. He is the Prince of Peace. But I need peace. And what happens with religion is we make the stuff, the fruit, the thing. And God is saying, no, come to me and you get the thing. It's birthed through our intimacy. Good God, Jesus. All right, let me get back to where I was. Y'all didn't get excited enough about that. All right, okay, so where was I? Okay, you understand from grace. And so that's what falling from grace is me going to anything other than Jesus for the thing I need. And oftentimes, y'all, modern day Christianity is falling from grace because we're not seeking Jesus, we're seeking the stuff he has. It's like if Shanae and I wanted to get married, and this is what happens with many relationships want the goods of each other, but not each other. Say that, Pastor. That's good. It's prostituting. It's using someone. And God is saying, you're not getting grace that way. There must be this union, and you get me. Don't come asking for my stuff. Come and get me. And that's how you walk into everything that God has for you. And that's it's a daily communion. It's a daily manna eating. It's a daily thing. It's all day. It's at work. It's that prayer without ceasing. It's that continuous communion with God. It'll change every aspect of your life. It'll change your marriage. It'll change every aspect of your life. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching good right there. Are y'all hearing me right here? And there's so many passages. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 17. This is what he was talking about. Me and my Father are one. This is what he was talking about. You can do nothing without me. That's what he's talking about. Amen. All right. Where was I? Okay, let's talk about perverting grace, and then we're going home. Watch this. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Why are we saying this? Because grace is always found in Jesus. It's in him, the person of Jesus. Are y'all in Romans chapter 5? Look up here on the screen, because I'm reading it from the Passion Translation. I love this translation. Watch this, Romans chapter 5. Now think, if you read all of the New Testament in this translation, look how easy it reads. So then, the law was introduced into God's plan to bring the reality of human sinfulness out of hiding. Doesn't that explain things so well? Particularly if you've read this in the New King James or in one of those translations. The law was introduced into God's plan to bring the reality of human sinfulness out of hiding. Sin is in all of our flesh, all of our being, right? And before Christ, we were all born into sin. The law brought it to surface. Saw the need. The law said, hey, don't do this. This is wrong. Without that, you wouldn't have known. Paul said, I would not have known covetedness and without the law. It brought it out of hiding. It was in all of us, but the law brought it out. The law is necessary. The world would be as crazy as it is right now, it would be completely out of control. It'd be back in the days of just go and shoot. Well, it's kind of like that now, but you get what I'm saying? Like in the Wild Wild West movie. Somebody says something you don't like, just shoot them. Oh, that is happening now. I'm sorry. I keep forgetting. All right. So the law was introduced into God's plan to bring the really reality of human sinfulness out of hiding. And yet, wherever sin increased, there was more than enough of God's grace to triumph all the more. Now, you've heard this passage before where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, right? And so what we're talking about is perverting grace, because Paul's going to go on, and he says a couple times in Romans, he says, what am I saying? Because people were saying this. People were saying, Paul said we could sin more to cause grace to abound. We want more of God's strength. We want more of God's power. We want more of God's healing. We want more of God's ability. So we should sin more so that grace abounds. That's called perverting grace. Look at chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. So what do we do then? Do we persist in sin so that God's kindness and grace will increase? Answer, what a terrible thought. We have died to sin once and for all. As a dead man passes away from this life. We explain that death, right? We died to sin. So how could we live under sin's rule a moment longer? And this is perverting grace. People have taught this. And when I even taught this, people thought, I'm saying we can sin now that we're righteous. That is so wrong, and it will ruin your life. And there's a whole chapter tells about it, and I'm going to show you that. He says, or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into union with Jesus, do you love the Passion Bible? Because it's explaining just what I was trying to tell you. Or have you forgotten that all of us were immersed into union with Jesus? Y'all get that? Immersed into that. He calls it baptized here. But the anointed one were immersed into union into his death. We died with him. Now we're alive with him. Okay, y'all get that? So he's saying, absolutely not. You died to your old nature of sin. He did not deliver you from sin to live in it. You're dead to that. Come on, are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Sin is a very deadly and powerful thing. And if you as a believer, it will ruin your life. It will ruin your marriage. It will ruin your children. It will ruin your life. So we as believers, because of the world's the culture of the world today, they've made sin like it's normal. And so we as a church, and this is what's happened. There's somebody came up to me after the first service today and said, you know, Creflo was teaching today that he knows a pastor that's teaching it's all right to adulterate now because of grace. Not Creflo. Creflo knows somebody who is preaching that in his city, in Atlanta. Are you with me? How crazy is that? But the Bible talks about that. All right, so that's perverting grace. Now, there's a whole book in the New Testament that is dedicated to the perversion of grace. And I just want to read that chapter to you because it is dangerous. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament that this day would come, that believers would be duped and would twist this message of grace and live in immoral sin, and it would ruin their lives. It's in the Bible, a whole chapter. It's in the book of Jude. Come on, somebody. Timothy wrote about it too, and so did Peter. So you're right. No panics. But let's turn to the book of Jude. Jude, it's one whole chapter, one whole book written by the other half-brother of Jesus. Two writers in the New Testament, half-brothers of Jesus. Who's the first one? James. And the second one is Jude. You can see those names in Matthew 13, verse 55, something like that. But Jesus had four half-brothers and two sisters. Two half-sisters, you get it, right? Kids of Joseph and Mary, right? But Judah was one. And here I'm going to read it to you, the Passion Translation. Just one chapter, 25 verses. But the whole thing, here, well, let's just read it. I get so excited about reading this. Watch this. From Judah, his name is Judah. You'll see it in Hebrew, it's Judah, but New Testament calls it Jude, right? From Judah, when I say Old Testament, I mean the Gospels. From Judah, a loving servant of Jesus. He's his brother. Watch what he says. A loving servant, and in King James it says, a slave of Jesus, the anointed one, and brother of James. He's letting you know I'm James and Jesus' brother, right? But I call Jesus, I'm a servant of him, though. Come on. Y'all know that his whole family didn't recognize him as Savior at first. Remember, they came to him, hey, your family's out here calling for you. He said, who's my mother and who's my brother now? Y'all are my family. Y'all do the will of my father. James and them weren't buying Jesus at first. Come on, y'all know that? All right, but here, from a loving servant of Jesus, the anointed one and brother of James, I'm writing to the chosen ones who are wrapped in the love of the Father God, of Father God, kept and guarded for Jesus, the Messiah. May God's mercy, peace, and love cascade over you. Dearly loved friend, I was fully intending to write to you about our amazing salvation we all participate in, but felt the need instead to challenge you to vigorously defend and contend for the beliefs that we cherish. He said, I wanted to write you all kinds of nice, good stuff about this salvation that we've gotten through Jesus. He said, but I can't. I got to write to you to defend the beliefs that we all cherish. I've got to teach you, I've got to write to you about defending the faith that we believe in. It's under attack. For God, through the apostles, has once for all entrusted these truths to his holy believers. He recognizes these truths have to be passed down, and they're being defiled. They're being perverted. Watch what he's talking about. There have been some who have sneaked in among you unnoticed. They are depraved people whose judgment was prophesied in the scriptures. We're going to look at that. A long time ago, they have perverted the message of God's grace into a license to commit immorality and turn against the only absolute master, our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I wanted to write nice stuff, but I got to defend the gospel because they're perverting grace. And it was prophesied from the beginning of time. He says, we've got to deal with this, and let me show you how serious it is. Do y'all get how awesome this is? This is awesome because this is what happens to believers, and he's going to give us six examples. I put three and three up because he breaks them down into three he's going to talk about, then he's going to talk about three more. It's only in 25 verses, so don't panic. Are y'all with me? Let's begin. Are y'all there? I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation again, but it's good in every translation. I picked this one because I wanted to familiarize y'all with this. All right, here we go. All right, he says, Okay, let's start at verse 5. I need to remind you, even though you are familiar with it all, that the Lord Jesus saved his people out of Egypt, but subsequently destroyed those who were guilty of unbelief. Stop. First example. What is he talking about? The whole book, which is only 25 verses, is about this. I want to write to you about nice things about salvation, but I got to tell you about what's going to happen with the perversion of grace. First example, children of Israel. God had offered them grace. He's going to deliver them out of the land of Egypt and deliver, take them to the land of Canaan. Do you remember what happened though? They died before they got there. Let's read it real quickly. Look over in your Bible if you can, and then y'all don't have to put this up on the screen if you don't have it, but Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. His first example is the children of Israel. What is he talking about? Perverting grace. And he's going to give us six examples of it. And this is vitally important because this is what happens. You'll see that it's going to be a common thread throughout the whole thing, and it's rebellion. Watch this. Amen. Here it is, Hebrews chapter 3, and you can see this all in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Y'all remember this. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest there be any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In the old King James, it says through the deceitfulness of unbelief. Their sin, what he's saying right here was God offered the children of Israel grace, but they didn't take it. They didn't take it. They didn't receive it, perverted the grace and continued in sin, and they died. They died out in the wilderness. If you read this whole thing, if you read this whole chapter, it talks about how they just kept falling off dying. They kept on. Why? Because they rebelled against the grace of God. They perverted it. Hit the person next to you and say, don't pervert grace. Example one, let's go to verse 6, back in Jude. Are y'all with me? All right. I'm not sure if they're on the back. Yes, 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 yes. In the same way as the children of Israel was example number one, example number two. In the same way, there were heavenly messengers, angels, in rebellion who went outside their rightful domain of authority and abandoned their appointed realms. God bound them in everlasting chains and is keeping them in the dark abyss of the netherworld until the judgment of the great day. First example, children of Israel. What is he talking about? They perverted grace. God's, you know, because this is part of that all inclusion yes. Message. Oh, God's in love with everyone. He is. And God's grace is so good. We just love everybody. Love wins. It doesn't. God loves the world and they'll still go to hell because they haven't accepted the grace. But what the devil wants to do is pervert the grace to make me think I'm all right even though I haven't accepted Jesus. Grace comes through Jesus. So I'm all right because God is love. There's even a doctrine, and y'all know this big time pastor. And I can say these names and I'm not calling them out because they've made it known that they, what was his name, Carlton Pearson? Do y'all remember Carlton Pearson of years ago? Who preaches now this all inclusion doctrine that everybody's saved, even the devil will be in heaven. The gospel of inclusion is what they call it. And that because of grace and because Jesus died for everyone's sins, everyone's already saved. Why does there need to be a judgment day then? Why is God going to judge us? Why does that happen? That's a falsity. But do y'all see that? And God, what Jude is saying here is says, listen, God's in love with the angels. He created them. But because they perverted his goodness, they're going to be locked in hell. And they are. No demon is getting saved. Come on, somebody. They were already in heaven. They're gone now. Are y'all with me? Second example, angels. Next, verse 7. In a similar way, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and nearby towns gave themselves to sexual immorality. Y'all, this is so important that we hear this because this is the day that we live in now. Where even in the church, y'all, even in the church, believers sit in church, born again, and live in sin. Live in sexual sin. Fornication, adultery, like it's just normal. That is not right. Come on, somebody. And that's what you'll see this thread consistently. He calls it rebellion. They rebel. God's grace was there, but they rebelled against that. It's one thing to miss it. It's another thing to live in that. That's called rebellion. When you rebel against that, and that's what he's describing here, and he says that doesn't end well. Watch this. In a similar way, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and nearby towns gave themselves to sexual immorality and unnatural desire of different flesh. Y'all get what that means, right? He's talking about homosexuality and lesbianism. Now they all serve as examples of those who experience the punishment of eternal fire. Back up. Let me show you this. Remember what we said about grace? Turn over to Ezekiel 16, and I don't think I wrote this down anywhere. Ezekiel 16, look at verse 49 and 50. Ezekiel 16, I think. Yeah. Ezekiel, because Ezekiel writes about how Sodom and Gomorrah got in the sin that they got into. Watch here, here it is. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Ezekiel is prophesying over the children of Israel, over Jerusalem, and saying, you're going to fall into the same problems that they have because you've rebelled against God. Look what he says here. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had what? Pride. Pride resists grace. Watch this. Fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Next. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Is that strong? God said their pride is what put them there. And do y'all get this? When we, all of us will miss it at times. We're not, none of us are perfect. That's why we lean on Jesus. But when we continue in that, God says, that's rebellion. You're not accepting or utilizing my grace to overcome that sin. You're just going to live in it. It's going to cost you. And he said, that's what got Sodom and Gomorrah where they were. Pride. Pride resists grace, but humility comes and said, God, I've missed it. I've got this addiction. I've got this problem. Help me. God loves that. Come on, somebody. Anybody need God other than me? Need Jesus? I need some grace. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Did y'all see that? Are you learning? Next, go to verse 8. Oh, back to where we were. Thank you. In the same way, these sensual dreamers corrupt and pollute the natural realm, while on the other hand, they reject the spiritual realms of governmental power and repeatedly scoff at heavenly glories. Next. Even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil over the body of Moses, dared not insult or slander him, but simply said, the Lord Yahweh rebuke you. He said, there's order that you just do not violate. And what he's talking about, remember, the whole context is grace. All right? He said, these people insult anything they don't understand. Oh my God, hear this. Talking about people who pervert grace. These people insult anything they don't understand. They behave like irrational beasts by doing whatever they feel like doing. Because they live by their animal instincts, they corrupt themselves and bring about their own destruction. How terrible it is for them, exclamation point, for they have followed in the, here's the next three examples. Did y'all see the first one? The first three, all right? What was the first? The children of Israel, angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. Next three, all in this verse, here they are. How terrible it is for them, talking about those first three, for they have followed in the steps of Cain. The next example, next three, all right? In Cain, y'all remember the story with Cain? It's all in Genesis chapter 4. Cain rebelled, remember? All of Genesis chapter 4, rebelled, killed his brother. The blood cried out. He was cursed. Y'all get the story, right? He was a murderer. Rebelling grace caused sexual immorality, caused murder. Rebelling against grace, right? How terrible. They have abandoned themselves to Balaam's error. Next example, Balaam. Y'all know Balaam's story? The Bible calls it Balaam's error. It's all through, well, the whole story and some of the most entertaining Bible reading is in about this story. Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24. I encourage you to write that down because this is a great story. This is a story. Y'all know who Balaam is. Balaam was hired by Balak, the king of Moab, I think. King of Moab or something like that. It was Moab? Any Bible scholars remember that? I think it was Moab. And he wanted to curse the children of Israel as they're on their trek to the promised land. They're destroying people, all the ites that get in their way, on their way there. And so the king of Moab is like scared. He says, you know, here's what I'm going to do. I got to hire and I don't quite understand Balaam, because he obviously had some kind of relationship with God, but he's kind of a soothsayer too. You get it? The king of Moab, Balak, says, hey, if you'll put a curse on them, I need you to go ahead and curse the children of Israel. And he says, no, I can't do that. God won't let me curse what he's blessed. He said, well, I'm going to fill your house with silver. He said, okay, now that you put it that way, let me see what I can work out. the heir of Balaam. And you remember, God was trying to get through him, so had his donkey. He was riding on his donkey, and his donkey, you know, he's getting ready to go over there and try to curse him, and the donkey falls down, and he starts beating the donkey, and God gives the donkey a voice. And the donkey says, "Hey, man, haven't I been faithful to you all these years? What's up?" It's hilarious. It's a hilarious story, because he's like, "Yeah, man, you've been faithful with me. Why are you beating me? You obviously don't see what I see. You do not want to go forward." And remember, the Bible says that I can't remember how it called him this. Yeah, the angel with a flaming sword was right in front of him, and the donkey fell down. He said, "Man, if I go forward, you're going to get your head cut off. I'm really helping you," right? And the donkey talked to him and tried to stop him, but he still kept going and smashed his foot. Read the story. It's absolutely hilarious, and it's in the Bible. But his error was, here it is, it's written right here. How terrible for them. Balaam's error because of their greedy pursuit for financial gain. This, and you see this in the modern day church, where this seeking for prosperity. God wants us to prosper, but he doesn't want us seeking prosperity. And he's saying that, again, is part of this rebellion of grace. Going, y'all get it? Come on, I hope y'all understand this. God wants you blessed, but he doesn't want money. He wants you to have stuff, but not stuff have you. And the only right way to do it is by going through him. And if we go outside of that, and that's what he's talking about, Balaam decided he was going to do it his way. And he tried to curse the children of Israel. Remember the story. Every time he went to curse him, he went on one mountain. He was like, "I bless you." And then he started speaking a blessing on him, right? And he's like, "Man, dude, what are you doing? I paid you all this money to go curse the people." He said, "It must be the mountain, man. It must be the mountain." Read the story. It's hilarious. So then they go to another mountain. He tries it again. "I bless you." And God changed his words. And then it came out blessing him. He said, "I can't even believe this. I'm paying you to curse him, and you're blessing him." Bible talks about it and says that's the spirit of Balaam, and it's all through Revelation. It's a few times in Revelation that God talks about this. But the error of Balaam is greedy pursuit of financial gain. Again, what are we talking about? Perverting grace. Perverting grace and the results of it. It's kind of a litmus test. It's an acid test to see. Am I not trusting God, but then trying to use my own efforts to get something else? Are y'all listening to me? Come on, we want to be real believers, right? Look over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Can y'all put that up there, Revelation 2, 14? Yes, make some noise for him in the back. Who's back there, by the way? Shaws. Was that Shaws? Watch this. In Revelation chapter 2, this is when Jesus is talking about the Laodicean church, all these different churches, right? Seven churches of Asia. And he says, "But I have a few things against you." First, he said some good things. He said, "But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam." The doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. The doctrine of Balaam. Look at what he's talking about. And if you read the story, you'll get this more. But it was seeking after financial gain, it curt and to put a curse on God's people. You get what he's saying? Grace says, "Come to me and I'll bless you." Rebellion against grace and perverting grace says, "I'm going to go get it on my own at any cost." Come on, somebody. I'm teaching you good right here. Come on, are we real believers or not? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. And then last, go back to verse 11 again. Back up so I can read it in continuity, if you don't mind. Just the top of it. Yeah, we're expanding. Oh, here it is. "And since they have rebelled like Korah rebelled." Here's rebellion again. It's rebellion. I know there's grace, but I'm going to continue on and do this anyway because there's grace. Come on, y'all. Have y'all heard and seen that? I mean, I'll be preaching. No, don't do this in marriage. Don't do this in life. Don't live it. And just do it anyway. Amen. "And since they have rebelled like Korah rebelled, they will experience the same fate of Korah and likewise perish." I'm reading out of the New Testament. Oh, y'all thought this was the Old Testament. The examples are from the Old Testament, but Jude, the brother of Jesus, says that's what's going to happen in that day. And what does that mean? Premature death. Right. Korah, let's talk about that, and then we're going to go home. All right? How's my time? Yeah, ooh, gosh. Korah, it's, look, ooh, Y'all remember the story? I won't read it. It's in Numbers chapter 16. But remember the deal? Moses is leading the people of Israel, and this group, 250 Levites, step out of the tribe of Levi, says, "Hey, Moses, who put you in charge? Why are you so cool? You ain't the only one with swag, man. We should be leading these people too. Who put you in charge?" The Bible, read it closely. It says Moses fell on his face. He was such a humble guy. He fell on his face. He says, "Look at here. Here's what it is. If God has put you all in charge, no problem. You'll live out your life and you'll die natural causes. Live out your full life. However, if he's put me in charge and you're wrong and you're in rebellion, the ground's going to open up, suck all of you in and all your family and all your stuff." He comes down the mountain. He says, "Look here. Everybody who's with Korah, get over here. Everybody who's with me, come on this side." And a bunch of them, 250, it says it, 250, it named some of them. They all went over there. We were Korah and them. And the Bible says it. As soon as he finished the speech, the ground opened, sucked in all their stuff. They all sank in the pit, and other people started running like, "Oh, no." This was a groundbreaking ceremony no one wanted to be at. Ground sucked them in. And listen, and he says, just like Korah and them, that's what will happen likewise with others who get in this kind of rebellion. Right. Let's read it on, and then we're going home. Go back, Jude, go to verse 12, and we'll just read straight through. "These false teachers are like dangerous hidden reefs at your love feast." He's talking about the people who pervert grace. "Lying in wait to shipwreck the immature. They feast among you without reverence, having no shepherd but themselves. They are clouds with no rain, swept along by the winds. Like fruitless late autumn trees, twice dead, barren, plucked up by the roots. They are wild waves of the sea, flinging out the foam of their shame and disgrace. They are misleading like wandering stars, for whom the complete darkness of eternal gloom has been reserved. Enoch, the seventh direct descendant from Adam, prophesied of their doom when he said, 'Look, here comes the Lord Yahweh with his countless myriads of his holy ones.'" The return of Christ is what he's prophesying. "He comes to execute judgment against them all and to convict each one of them of their ungodly deeds and for all the terrible words that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Next. "These people are always..." Listen to who these people are. "These people are always complaining, never satisfied, finding fault with everyone. They follow their own evil desires, and their mouths speak scandalous things. They enjoy using seductive flattery to manipulate others. But you, my delightful love friends..." Did you see that? He just described who these people are. "Remember the prophecies of the apostles and our Lord Jesus, the anointed one." Next. "They taught you in the last days there will always be mockers, motivated by their own ungodly desires. These people cause divisions and are followers of their own natural instincts, devoid of the life of the Spirit." The whole chapter is just describing who they are and what's going to happen, right? "But you, my delightful love friends, constantly and progressively build yourselves up on the foundation of your most holy faith by praying every moment in the Spirit." He says, stay in prayer. Pray in the Spirit continually. Y'all know that. "Fasten your hearts to the love of God and receive the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us eternal life. Keep being compassionate to those who still have doubts, and snatch others out of the fire to save them." He says, share God with mercy, but snatch them out of the fires of hell. Some believers are walking so close to the fires of hell. They're singed because of grace, perverting it, right? "Snatch us out of the fire to save them. Be merciful over and over to them, but always couple your mercy with the fear of God." Let them know what it is. Good God. "Be extremely careful to keep yourselves free from the pollutions of the flesh. Now to the one with enough power to prevent you from stumbling into sin and bring you faultless before his glorious presence to stand before him with ecstatic delight. To the only God and Savior through our Lord Jesus Christ be endless glory and majesty, great power and authority from before he created time, now, and throughout all the ages of eternity." Amen. Drop the mic, Jude. Close your Bible.